اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. نحن قد نقص عليك نبأهم بالحق إنهم فتية آمنوا بربهم وزدناهم هدى وربطنا على قلوبهم إنهم فتية آمنوا بربهم وزدناهم هدى وربطنا على قلوبهم إذ قاموا فقالوا ربنا رب السماوات والأرض إذ قاموا فقالوا ربنا رب السماوات والأرض لن ندعو من دونه إلها لقد قلنا إذا شططا هؤلاء قومنا اتخذوا لا يأتون عليهم بسلطان بين فمن أظلم ممن افترى على الله كذبا وإذ اعتزلتموهم وما يعبدون إلا الله فأووا إلى الكهف ينشر لكم ربكم من رحمته وإذ اعتزلتموهم وما يعبدون إلا ربكم من رحمته ويهيئ لكم من أمركم مرفقا وإذا اعتزلتموهم وما يعبدون إلا الله فأووا إلى الكهف ينشر لكم ربكم من رحمته من أمركم مرفقا بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفره إنه كان توابا صدق الله العلي العظيم
صلوا على محمد وآل محمد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, let's recite الصلوات. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. We congratulate all the believers, brothers and sisters, all the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, the lovers of the Ahlul Bayt, and above all the Imam of our time, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, on the occasion of the birth of Imam Al-Jawad, Salawatullah wa Salamuhu Alayhi, that falls on this coming Monday. Tomorrow night will be the night of, or the eve of, the birth of our beloved Imam, Imam Al-Jawad. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq, the opportunity to be able to visit his shrine, his grave, along with his grandfather, Imam Al-Kadhim in Kadhimiyya, in Baghdad, inshallah, in the near future. The birth of Imam Al-Jawad, salamullah alayhi, is itself in many ways a victory for Islam in the conditions that that birth took place. One of the difficulties of the time of the Imamah of Imam al-Ridha, Imam al-Jawad's father, Salamullah alayhima, was that there came a group within the Shia, a fitna within the Shia, a very major fitna. And the fitna, regardless of the leaders of it, was that there were certain influential figures within the Shia community that started to preach that Imam al-Ridha, salamullah alayhi, is not an imam. Due to whatever their objectives and goals were, that's besides the point at this time. I want to focus on this and not take too much time, because we want to address the issue from the aspect of Imam al-Jawad, salamullah alayhi, and his birth. His birth being the victory for Islam. The claim was Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayhi, has gone into occultation and he has not been martyred in prison. That was the claim. And if Imam al-Kadhim is the Mahdi, is the one that will be in occultation, obviously that will make him the last Imam. And anyone claiming to be an Imam after him would be a liar. So they claimed Imam al-Ridha, who openly started to claim Imamah, as that was rightfully his role. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had appointed him for that. He started claiming it openly. And these people started claiming that, al-ayadhu billah, Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayh is a deviant, he's misleading people, he's a liar, he's a kadhab, and so on and so forth. La'anatullah alayhim, those who made this. And unfortunately, these were people that were at least apparently close to Imam al-Kadhim, and they were trusted by him, and here we are. Because of their position in the Shia community, this wasn't a claim made by some average, ordinary Shia somewhere in some corner for a small group of people. The center of the wikala of the Imam, after his move, his forced move to Baghdad, Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayh, and imprisonment in Baghdad, the center of tashayyu, the center for his representatives, the place where the Shia would come to try to get a glimpse at the Imam, try to get news of the Imam, try to find his representatives, was Baghdad. In that city and other cities that had larger numbers of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, like in Kufa, the represent in Basra and cities east of those few cities that were mentioned, These are representatives that are found here in these major cities. So they're in the center. They were well-known wukala and representatives to the masses. Some of them were people that were known as muhaddithin. There were many hadith scholars knew them as very pious, righteous, trustworthy people. They claimed it. Because of that, it became a very serious fitna. Sometimes the fitan that we deal with are clearly from the outside. Like for instance today, the LGBTQ fitna that we're still in the context of is a fitna that is primarily involving outsiders, be it that there are some within that preach that we need to be lenient towards this and so on and so forth. But the major push is external. It's outside of the Shia community. And it's not led within the Shia community by the leaders of the Shia community. You don't have the Maraja, for instance, or the representatives of the Maraja preaching that we need to be lenient towards this topic out here. That's not what's happening. We have some unknown figure somewhere, someone who has not established their roots as a scholar, some unknown figure, some people who are known for their wrong views, their wrong approaches. These types of people could be preaching those types of views. It's not something that is led by prominent figures of the Shia community. Throughout our history, there have been some fitan, certain fitnas that were led by prominent figures within the Shia community. I don't want to give examples of the Islamic Revolution, but for those who are familiar with this, who have experienced it, who have been part of it, they know that there are clear examples of this. And in other contexts, in other countries, in other communities, ethnic communities, we're speaking of otherwise, we're all one community, but in other localities, there could be other examples that might be good to refer to get an idea how much more difficult it becomes when the prominent figures of the Shia create a fitna. This became a serious fitna. Many Shia that were good people got confused. They were wondering what's going on. Is Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayh the next Imam? Is he not? Is Imam al-Kadhim in occultation? What's going on here? One of the things that they said against Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayh is that if he's the Imam, he should have offspring. Somehow that became an issue. And for those who don't know, Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi did not have any offspring. Now, how they came up with this notion, that's besides the point. But because if Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi is the next Imam and he's not claiming to be the Mahdi and going into occultation, which means there's got to be an Imam after him, if there is no offspring and he is advancing in age, which was what was happening, they kept coming and asking, are you going to have, will we have another Imam? And this became a compound problem for those who were leaning towards or had come towards Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi. It created some doubts. It created doubts for them in regards to Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi. When Imam al-Jawad ruhi lahu al-fida was born and everyone came to know, that resolved that fitna, and therefore from that aspect it was a victory for Islam. It was, the Imam kept telling them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give. Now, because they have all these complex and compound doubts in their heads, they hear the Imam, they want to believe him, but because they're not seeing that child, it becomes difficult for them. And that was a test. That was part of the fitna that was a trial and test for those who had moved forward towards Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does that. Then eventually that promise that was divine that Imam al-Ridha gave them, I will have a child, a son, that will be the next Imam. Wait for it, there's a time for it. And when that happened, that became a strong proof that Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayh is the next Imam. For various reasons, one of them being that he presented a promise that he claimed was a divine promise that he will have a son, and he did have a son, it did happen. That reassured, it was a lot of reassurance for the believers who had chosen to accept what Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi was saying. There were other things that happened after that in regards to Imam al-Jawad salamullah alayh, in connection with his father Imam al-Ridha, that I will not really address. There were doubts about whether later on, whether he is Imam al-Ridha's son or not. But the next thing that happens with Imam al-Jawad salamullah alayh, that is in ways a victory for Islam, for true Islam, for the Islam presented by the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in, was Imam al-Jawad becoming an Imam at age 8. This is the first Imam that becomes an Imam at age 8. We just discussed on Thursday night, Imam al-Hadi, who was the second Imam who became an Imam at age 8. But the first Imam who became an Imam at age 8 was Imam al-Jawad salamullah alayh. How is this a victory for Islam of the Ahlul Bayt, Islam of the Prophet, which is rightfully the one presented by the Ahlul Bayt, by his household, as he mentioned, إِنِّي تَارِكٌ فِيكُمْ وَالثِّقْلَانِ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَعِتْرَةِ أَهْلَ بَيْتِ مَا إِنْ تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِمَا لَنْ تَضِلُّوا أَبَدًا. If you grab a hold of these two, the Qur'an and the itrah, my household, you will never be misled, you will never be deviating from the path. Why was it a victory for this true Islam? The very fact that the Imam is an Imam at age 8. An Imam that knows all of Islam in ways that no mufassir at his time, no faqih at his time, no mutakallim at his time, no theologian, jurist, or scholar of tafsir knew even half of what he knew. And this was not something that we know because he was the Imam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought about through the enemies of Islam, through Ma'mun the Mal'un. He wanted to prove the school of thought being wrong. He created and set up sessions that he used to set up for Imam al-Ridha salamullahi alayhi to prove that Imam al-Ridha is not all that, as we would say. Now, after Imam al-Ridha disproving him, after those sessions becoming sessions that work to the contrary, and the words of the Imam, the knowledge of the Imam, the wisdom of the Imam, the tawadu of the Imam, the spirituality of the Imam became apparent to all within the court of Ma'mun. Now, with Imam al-Jawad salamullah alayhi, a similar thing is happening. He obviously, because he does not believe in the imamah of the Ahlul Bayt, he considered them his arch enemies, and he did everything in his ability to defeat the Ahlul Bayt. So when Imam al-Jawad, he realizes is what the Shia consider their next Imam, he thinks this is a golden opportunity. Great, now we can do this. He's just a child. So he sets up these sessions in various ways, different excuses. And again, once again, but this time on another level, on a higher level, it's an 8-year-old that is sitting there answering questions that these 50, 60-year-olds that have studied all the hadith they can get their hands on, have studied the views of all these mufassirin, have the views of all these other religions, are sitting there, and Imam al-Jawad salamullah alayh prevails. Imam al-Jawad salamullah alayh outshines everyone. Everyone is astonished. The Imam of Imam al-Jawad was a proof at that time and all the way up to today of the truthfulness and the correctness and the rightful path of the Ahlul Bayt, it being the rightful path, this path of the Ahlul Bayt being A'immatul Huda, the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah Alayhim Ajma'een, being the chosen ones that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, نَرْفَعُ دَرَجَاتٍ مَنْ نَشَاء, He has elevated them, He has chosen them to be above the ordinary person, with knowledge that is divine, with access to Ummul Kitab. It became proof all the way up to today. This is another victory for Islam. The very beginning of his imamah at age 8. There are other victories with Imam al-Jawad in that short period. This is the youngest imam when he is martyred. He's only 25 years of age. From age 8 to age 25, those few years, they're very few relatively. Even his imamah is short, relatively. Not as short as Imam al-Askari. Imam al-Askari only got literally a few years, less than 5-6 years apparently. They were still short. There were numerous victories during this short span of time. Imam al-Jawad salamullah alayh continuing the leadership of the movement of the Ahlul Bayt on all the different levels that that movement included. As you saw, we recited Surah An-Nasr at the beginning, and before that we recited verses of Surah Al-Kahf. And I want to talk about those verses in the context and relevant to the birth of Imam al-Jawad and the early imama of Imam al-Jawad, this ma'asum, that his birth and his early imama by themselves were victories for Islam. The chapter Surah An-Nasr, I think the relevance is very clear already. We have suggested that the birth of Imam al-Jawad itself was a victory. That's one relevance. There's another aspect that I'll get back to that. But seeing it as a victory, the Nasr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at every stage of the movement for the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants victory. This is one of the victories, or two of the victories, that are related to Imam al-Jawad salamullah alayh that still remain up to today. These are important factors. The effect of them and that aspect of victory that they had at the time are still aspects of victory, elements that help Islam prevail, help Islam prosper, help Islam spread, prove the correctness and the legitimacy of this school of thought and this Islam, and this, as some call it, variation or this sect of Islam. What is the relevance with Surah Al-Kahf? For those who are following the sessions on the tafsir of Surah Al-Kahf, they, I believe, would remember that we mentioned this chapter obviously is related to Ashabul Kahf and the story of the youth that stood up against the tyrants of their time, them being from the people from the same ethnic background, from the same race, and part of the elite, the families of the elite, these youngsters were. But they chose the path of God and they stood up against the ruling class of Rome and they decided to join God's religion, and they went to a cave. What we find, however, is that the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'een, have been considered the cave. Now, I don't want to get into the tafsiri discussions regarding how the Ahlul Bayt, in the context of that story, would be referred to as the cave. The cave is a physical structure, it's part or within a mountain, and it's a hollow area within a mountain. How is that? I don't want to get into that aspect. We can at least understand this as one of the butun of the Qur'an. The Qur'an has an apparent understanding, and then there are layers of meaning that those who have access to those layers can tell us. The Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'een, have told us that they are the Kahf. They are the Kahf. They can also be understood in a metaphoric way. A Kahf, a cave, is a protection in the context of that story. These youth that stood up for Allah against tyrants, while they had nothing, they didn't have numbers, they didn't have any way of protecting themselves, they sought refuge in this cave, and the cave, God willed that that cave became their protective fortress. The enemies of Allah, the enemies of those youth, could not penetrate, could not access them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that cave particularly a place of refuge for them, a protection for them. He protected them from their enemies in that cave in miraculous ways. This is not an ordinary cave experience. A cave, generally, people will go to it if they are out in the mountain, they find a cave in conditions that they need shelter, that can provide them shelter. That's generally found in caves. However, that particular cave, in that particular context, for those youth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it a special type of shelter that provided them security against their enemies, and they slept there for 300 and few years, as the Quran mentions. So there's metaphoric connections. The Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'een, are a refuge. If you seek refuge in them, God has made, in the same way that God made that cave a place of refuge for Ashabul Kahf, God has made the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'een, a refuge for those who need any type of refuge, any type of shelter, meaning in whatever context, whatever you're trying to escape, whatever you're trying to seek refuge from and protect yourself from, the Ahlul Bayt, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made them a shelter, a place of refuge, a kahf. The metaphorically, it could be understood, there's the butun of it, and then in the context of that story, how the Ahlul Bayt would be that cave. Those are things, that last part especially, for tafsir sessions, for ulama who know that, they can explain it, inshallah. The part which is relevant to us, brothers and sisters, is what we just mentioned, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the Ahlul Bayt a kahf for us. Imam al-Jawad, salamullah alayh, is a kahf. He's a place of refuge. We need that place of refuge. We need protection against shayateen. We need protection against shayateen of ins and jinn. Jinn, the whispers that they bring, the whispers that encourage us to follow our desires, our whims, we need protection from that. And shayateen of ins, that type of protection is needed, as some shayateen of ins, the way they whisper thoughts of wrong and evil and disobedience of Allah, disbelief in God, disbelief in the Quran, disbelief in the teachings of the Quran, disbelief in the Ahlul Bayt, disbelief in the sacred aspect of the Ahlul Bayt Salamullah alayhim ajma'in, is many times, or sometimes at least, worse than what would be heard as whispers of the jinn that are shayateen. So we need that type of refuge. And sometimes we need refuge physically from the dangers that shayateen of ins bring to us, the enemies of Islam. The Ahlul Bayt Salamullah alayhim ajma'in are a place of refuge, and we need that. There's two aspects or two points regarding that that I feel we need reminders regarding. Number one, if we go back to the chapter that we read, Surah Al-Kahf, and the verse that was read, the verse that has the word Kahf in it, I want to pull it up and read. I don't want to rely on memory, as I don't trust my memory right now. The verse says, verse 16 of Surah Al-Kahf, وَإِذِ اَعْتَزَلْتُمُوهُمْ وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ فَأْبُوا إِلَى الْكَهْفِ يَنْشُرْ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ رَحْمَتِهِ وَيُهَيِّئْ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَمْرِكُمْ مِرْفَقًا. When are we allowed in the Kahf? When the Kahf is God's Kahf, the Ahlul Bayt are a place of refuge, but are they a place of refuge on their own? Can they give protection to anyone? Can they shelter anyone? Can they be a refuge for anyone on their own? No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala order us and command us and allow us to be under the protection and sheltering of the Ahlul Bayt Salamullah alayhim ajma'in? When? This verse that talks about Ashabul Kahf, as we said, since we have that batn of the Quran, the Ahlul Bayt have told us, this is related to the Ahlul Bayt for us. We have to read this not only in the historic context, but in regards to the present, considering the Kahf being the Ahlul Bayt Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. And so the answer to the question, when, at what point, in what condition, what's the condition to be able to be under the protection of the Ahlul Bayt Salamullah alayhim ajma'in? When can we be seeking refuge in the Ahlul Bayt, and the Ahlul Bayt will provide that refuge? The verse says, وَإِذْ اَعْتَزَلْتُمُوهُمْ وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ فَأْوُوا إِلَى الْكَهْفِ. اعْتَزَال is to leave them. When you left them, وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, you left them and whatever they worship. This is not about leaving that city. It's not the physical departure from the city. اعتزال is abandoning them. They abandoned them. Leaving the city is traveling. They abandoned them and what they worshipped other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, they abandoned any form of shirk. And anyone who is believing in shirk, any system that believes in shirk, any authority that is founded in shirk and disbelief and disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إذ اعتزلتموهم, abandoning those people, those authorities of kufr and taghut, and abandoning their wrong belief, مَا يَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. This is a condition to be able to see, to be under the protection of the Ahlul Bayt Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. If we are under the protection of and playing along with, involved with, helping, promoting, considering ourselves under the protection of the Tawut, the authorities of Kufr, the authorities that consider themselves gods, which means they reject God's guidance. You know, we don't want that. We don't even believe in Him. We want to do things the way we want. And we have everyone go by that. That means claim of godhood. They consider themselves gods or lordship. It's claiming that we are the lords and you all have to obey us. Although those words are not used generally. And they don't need to be used. What they're doing is essentially that. If we do not abandon them, the opposite of abandoning means we're with them. These youth that stood up against the Tawut, that stood up against that authority, that they were actually related to the elite in that part of apparently the Roman Empire, because it falls in current day Jordan. We discussed this. Amman, it's near the capital of Jordan. That area historically has been part of the Roman Empire. So in that area, and I don't know the details of how, if that was at any point the capital of at least part of the Roman Empire, I don't know those details, but this was definitely an area under their government and the elite in that city, at least, if not regional authorities that were there in that city. The elite, these youth were related to them. They were their relatives. So they had a blood relation with them. And they were in the same city, and these were the authorities. They abandoned them. The opposite of abandoning is to be there. Be there accepting. Before they left physically the city, they abandoned those people in their views. They rejected them. And that's what is said earlier in the verse before that. إِذْ قَامُوا فَقَالُوا رَبُّنَا رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ They stood and they said, our Lord is not the Lord you guys accept. It's the Lord of the heavens and the earth. And so on and so forth. That's abandoning those people. They went against their ways. Going to the Ahlul Bayt to seek refuge is for those, as the verse says, إِذْ اَعْتَزَلْتُمُوهُمْ وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ Any tawgut, we've got to abandon. It's not physically leaving this country, for instance. No, it's, as we said, those people had even not left the city yet. The abandonment, إِذْ اَعْتَزَلْتُمُوهُمْ وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ is abandoning those people while they're still in the city. Abandoning them means not accepting them as authorities. Not going with their decisions. Not obeying their commands. The commands that go against God's. And their other commands, if they do it, it's not because they say it. It's because of wisdom. Because God has said, oh, you don't need to go against every little thing that they say. Make sure you drive on the opposite side of the road. Oh, it's not. But accepting their authority is the opposite of abandoning. Abandoning means we reject their authority and we reject those they obey and worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Along with other, if we get more or deeper in this subject, we will realize that it goes further than that. وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ Any Lord, any God, except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want to be under this protective shelter of the Ahlul Bayt, that God makes a shelter, if you want that, you've got to abandon any deity. on level of jihadun nafs, the biggest idol we deal with is the idol of the nafs. We do, unfortunately, and we ask Allah to help us, we do consider ourselves gods. We've discussed that before. We've got to get rid of this. We have to work on it. And of course, being under the protection and the sheltering of the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in, is gradational. The more we abandon of these deities and these tawaghit, and the level people, none of us, inshallah, believe the authority of the tawghut. None of us accept the authority of tawghut. But how much we go against it, how much we reject that, is gradational. Some are very scared and they don't mention this. They don't go out and take measures against the tawghut, but in their hearts they don't accept this tawghut. They've abandoned on some level, that's a certain level of abandonment. And so if they have at least abandoned the authority of tawghut here and wherever there's tawghut in the world, and abandoning, at least in their hearts, anything that they worship their president because they obey their president or their congress or the combination or however way it works, abandon all of that, we're on a certain level under the protection and shelter of the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in. But if we go further, then we'll have more. If you see these youth, they reached a point where they, the way they rejected, they stood up and they spoke against it. And this is the second point. We said there's two points. One is, it says, إِذِ اَعْتَزَلْتُمُوهُمْ وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. The second point is, how did this occur? How did they do it? That God tells them to go in that cave that we see physically as that particular mountain with those descriptions that these verses give us. Allah made that a shelter for them. How did they abandon? Did they abandon by just not accepting? Is it that level of abandoning and leaving that God says, now go to the Kahf? No. The verse was clear. We read it. وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ إِذْ قَامُوا فَقَالُوا رَبُّنَا رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَن نَدْعُوَ مِن دُونِهِ إِلَهَا. They stood and announced to everyone, we don't believe in the Lord of the heavens and the earth. In a setup where this was done in a public session, the verses are very clear, because they turn around and they addressed, that first part was a general address to everyone that was there. The elite were there, the general public, in a public session. They stood up and said this. The first part was what we already mentioned. Then the second part is, they referred to the masses, referring to the elite, which are their relatives. هَؤُلَاءِ قَوْمُنَا اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ آلِهَةً. These are our people. They're our relatives. But they have taken gods other than the one God. And that's wrong. So they're calling others to rebel against this tawuti authority that's here. A person who realizes, when they look at the Quran, when they look at the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in, they realize that that is what they did, the Ahlul Bayt did. That's what Imam al-Husayn did. That's what Amir al-Mu'mineen did. That's what the Prophet did. That's what Fatima al-Zahra did. That's what Imam al-Mujtaba did. That's what Imam al-Jawad did. And they read these verses. They see the examples that God gives us, like Ashab al-Kahf, that were not prophets. That's what they did. They decide that they want to follow those examples, those role models. They want to follow Imam al-Jawad in standing against. And God says, if you do that, if you stand up against the tawghut, and you encourage others to leave and abandon that false ideology, that false sense of prosperity, that false sense of freedom and liberty. You encourage others to do that. If you do that, then فَأْوُوا إِلَى الْكَافِ. Now come. The Ahlul Bayt will be a shelter. The Ahlul Bayt will be a shelter. There wasn't a person in the recent history that stood up against the world powers close to the level at which Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi stood up against the Taghut. Nobody. There isn't anyone. And look how many plots, how many plots to assassinate him, to kill him, before sending him to exile, in exile, upon return, after the success of the revolution, all the way until the end of his life, all these plots to assassinate him, all these plots to deviate the movement that he is leading, none of that happened. The way, the level at which he stood up and he said, رَبُّنَا رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, our Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. لَن نَدْعُوَ مِن دُونِهِ إِلَهَا, or we will not call upon and accept any other deity. The United States of America, we don't accept you as a deity. Shah, we don't accept you. You're nobody, this Shah. The U.S., he referred to the U.S. He referred to the USSR. There were two global powers. He said, we don't consider any, no East, no West. We don't worship any of you. We don't go with any of your paths. Who stood up on that level and encouraged everybody and created a whole movement where a major country in the world detached itself from the uluhiyya of world powers? It was neither Western, it was not under the authority of the West or the United States, the Western bloc, or the Eastern bloc, the USSR. It was neither. Like, we don't go with any of these gods. He stood up and he said that. What happened? فَأْوُوا إِلَى الْكَهْفِ. This is a divine command. فَأْوُوا إِلَى الْكَهْفِ. Go to the Kahf. The Ahlul Bayt, salamu allahu alayhim ajma'in, يَنْشُرْ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ رَحْمَتِهِ وَيُهَيِّئْ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَمْرِكُمْ مِرْفَقًا. God will provide you with rahmah and mercy, and He will guide you. That's exactly what happened. And after him, no one has done the same on a level close to Ayatollah Khamenei. May Allah bless him and protect him. And what's happened? All these plots to get him off, to get him down, to pull him down by munafiqeen within the Islamic Republic, to assassinate him, to bring him down, to break him. None of that has worked. Where does that come from? The protection of the Ahlul Bayt. فَأْوُوا إِلَى الْكَهْفِ يَنْشُرْ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ رَحْمَتِهِ. If you abandon, don't rely on anyone, we don't call upon anyone except for Allah, Allah will say, okay, my protective shelter, you shelter this person, you protect this person, you be the refuge for this person, the Ahlul Bayt. God commands the Ahlul Bayt, protect this person. And when God wants a person to be protected through the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim, they're untouchable. The protection, again, is not simply physical. The protection is ideological. The protection is spiritual. The reason why this movement has been unwavering, no matter how hard the Shayateen have pushed to change the direction of the movement, it has not changed. It's only because of the protection of the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in, that God has commanded them to do. As this verse says, فَأْوُوا إِلَى الْكَهْفِ. You abandon in this way, you stand, and you say, our Lord is God, the Lord of the heavens and the earth, and we do not accept any other lords. And you encourage, like Ashabul Kahf, we're told of their story on their level. Of course, that was
very small compared to the level at which Imam Khomeini, that we're giving these contemporary examples, but it's similar in that it's standing, not only internally believing in this, but announcing it to the tawaghit, and then encouraging the people and saying, these elites, these tawaghit, these shayateen are calling upon other deities, they take other things other than God as gods. And they encourage the people to move against them. If we do this, then the Kahf, the protection, will be there on a much higher level. These are examples before us that we can see. The last point, going back to Surah Al-Fath, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, to the Prophet, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفر إنه كان توابا. When Nasr comes, when victory comes, after all the difficulties that are there, the important thing is to do tasbih. What is tasbih? Tasbih is وَإِذْ اَعْتَزَلْتُمُوهُمْ وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Tasbih is this. To say there's no other deity. There, though, when the Prophet is addressed in that chapter, Surah Al-Fath, the emphasis for the Prophet had already rejected, obviously, all deities, of course, he had rejected, but the reminder that he is being reminded, and we are being reminded by him being given that reminder, is that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi was the leader of that movement. Once they conquered Mecca, after so many years of struggling, of turmoil, of plots, of difficulties, 3 years only in Mecca, with the 3 years of Sha'bu Abi Talib, extremely harsh conditions, the Holy Prophet led a movement that none of these problems, none of these difficulties, none of these hardships, none of these plots, none of these killings, none of these wars were able to stop him by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bi-idhnillah. Now, finally, the other side, the capital of Kufr falls. It's a great victory. Almost for everybody else, it was unimaginable. The Holy Prophet, you know, God has said it, it's definitely going to happen. But from a human perspective, it was an unimaginable victory that happened. Who's leading this? Apparently, the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. The tasbih there focuses on that inner idol. Now, don't make sure you don't attribute this victory to yourself. Make sure you remember that this was something that God did entirely, 100% of, not even 0.000 all the way, thousands of zeros and then a one at the end, not even that much, 0%. It was me, and 100% of it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a person is able to do that form and that level of i'tizal, that level of rejecting deities other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rejecting the big idol, the idol of the nafs, then the protection of the Ahlul Bayt that God has made will be on a completely different level. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us, brothers and sisters. We are in need of this. Victories for Islam are coming. One of the reasons why we discuss this topic is that we are currently in a number of different difficulties. Some families have family difficulties, our dear families who have lost their loved ones. Our big family of in our community, in our local community here, has lost loved ones. There's other difficulties, and everybody's dealing with the difficulty of the pandemic. And there's other difficulties caused by enemies of Islam. There will come a point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove these difficulties from us, one way or another. We don't know when they are. We are told, if you do the right thing and you're persistent, you continue to do, you're unwavering on the path of Allah and doing what He says, and you don't go against His will, no matter what the difficult condition is, He will remove these obstacles and He will grant victory. When these victories happen, then we should remember this tasbih. And while we are in these difficult conditions, we need to remember the Kahf, that in order for us to have protection against these difficulties, we need the protection of God. God has made the Ahlul Bayt a protective shield, and in order for us to be under their protection, we need to abandon any other deity and any people that are leading the masses, trying to lead us, trying to push us against the will of God. And if we accept them, we have accepted a deity other than God. We've got to make sure we go by that, inshallah. Victories are coming. The victory of Islam is coming. In order for us to be part of that, inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us be under that and in that protective kahf. And we ask Him to help us reach a state that we are able to reject the deity, the big idol that's within, which is the nafs, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم بالزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك والله send the return of our imam. Help us be his true and close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect and help all those who are helping his cause, especially our ulama, our maraja, and more so our leader. We ask Allah to forgive us all of our sins, forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have passed away. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again, specifically for our dear sister Anna, who passed away, and we lost her this last week. Very painful loss for all of us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shower her soul with mercy and to shower her family with mercy and patience, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant all of us and all believers worldwide our hajat, our needs, our requests, relieve all of us from the pandemic that we're dealing with. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the imam of our time to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Bin Nabi wa alihi rahimallah man qara al-fatihata ma'as-salawat.